Fantastic. Now I'm going to turn to Matthew's Gospel and reading the story that we refer to as the Christmas story. It's there in Matthew chapter 1. And I'm going to read from verse number 18, Matthew 1, and verse number 18, and then into chapter 2. So Matthew 1:18 says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him. And when Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. And then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, and said, Go and search diligently for the young child, and when you found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also. And when they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy." Let's just ask for God's blessing, shall we, again? Our Father, we do just pause for a moment, having read the words that are so important to us. Words, our Father, that introduce us to the Saviour of men and women, of the very embodiment of God. We thank thee, our Father, that we can only know thee through the Lord Jesus, and we give thanks, our Father, that the Saviour has told thee out. And we thank thee, our Father, that as we would just look upon Christ this afternoon, that we see the solution to our problems. Help us, our Father, to see him, to grasp him in faith and to trust him. And we give thanks, our Father, that we have in thy Son the final and the full revelation of heaven. Give us grace, our Father, this afternoon to consider him as we offer thanks, Father, asking for that help in Jesus' name. Amen. We've read quite a bit of the story regarding Christmas there in Matthew chapter 1 and 2. And, you know, there was a lot of interest in the Lord Jesus Christ in those first couple of chapters of Matthew's Gospel. But sadly, a lot of the interest that was there was a kind of an interest that missed the point. You have people there who, in a sense, are very fake and false. There was the King Herod there, who was not interested one bit in the person of the Lord Jesus, apart from to kill him and destroy him. And yet he offered to worship the Lord Jesus. And you've really got a set of prophets there that ought to have known that the Lord Jesus Christ was coming. At least they knew the Bible, and they knew where the Lord Jesus Christ was going to be born. And yet they too had very little genuine interest in finding the Lord Jesus. They had it in their heads, in a sense, but they really missed the Lord Jesus in their hearts. And then you have these wise men, and well, they seem to have a series of false starts. They're certainly well intended in finding the Lord Jesus, but perhaps, like some of us, at times they take a bit of a wrong turning and end up in the wrong place. They always intended to find him, and they kind of put it in their heads that, well, he's a king, so let's go and check out the palace, and they end up at the palace, and that's the wrong place, and it's a bit of a struggle to find the Lord Jesus. And so Matthew chapter 1, that tells us all about the Lord Jesus, is also dogged with problems, the kind of problems that can dog you and I. The problems of an insincere heart, of false worship. The problems of failed prophets. They knew it all in their head, but they never really got to grips with the Lord Jesus. Or maybe even a few false starts as well. A few wrong directions and wrong turns. But you know, one of the great things about Matthew chapter 2 is that whilst you have all of this kind of background noise in the chapter, ultimately, where we find the wise men, where we find the people at the end of that section, verse 10, here's what I would desire for each of our hearts this afternoon. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. Finally, they found the Lord Jesus Christ. And that was an experience of tremendous joy. Tremendous joy. And you say, well, what was the joy about? Well, it certainly was at the end of a long journey. That would be quite a joy, but it was far greater than that. Because the person of the Lord Jesus that Matthew tells us about is the person who is the answer to our greatest problems. He's the person that is the answer to our eternal problems and our eternal need. He's the person that is the answer to that emptiness and that ache in our heart that says, well, you know, I've got what this world can give, but there's something deeply missing from my life. He's also the answer to that great problem of the troubled conscience. He's a saviour of sinners. And so he's the answer to sin and to the judgment of sin, to eternal destiny and to the meaning of life. And so they find the Lord Jesus Christ. And no wonder they have great joy. Now this section that we've read tells us something about the person of the Lord Jesus. So let's just think a little bit about what it says about the person of the Lord Jesus. First of all, you notice that this person that we remember at Christmas is God. That's right on the surface here of Matthew chapter number 1. And I know we often think about Away in the Manger. That's lovely. Carol, I remember singing that as a child as well. Craig was saying it's for children. Well, I remember one day I was a child, believe it or not, and singing Away in a Manger. And it is a very child-centered kind of a little hymn, isn't it? And we think of a baby and we think of the humanity of the Lord Jesus, and that's absolutely true. But you notice here in Matthew chapter number 1, right on the surface there, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ is God. Verse 18 says, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. And then later on, verse 20, that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And then quoting from the Old Testament prophets from Isaiah, in fact, verse 23 says, behold, a virgin shall be with child, shall bring forth a son, and they'll call his name Emmanuel, God with us. So he's God, isn't he? Three different ways of saying it in a sense, but he's God. And in case we miss that, you know, you really have a bit of a clue that he's God elsewhere in Matthew chapter what number 1. I mean, after all, God has put a pointer to the birth of the Lord Jesus. He's made an announcement. Now, if you or I were to make an announcement, Craig was going round the streets with calendars and maybe leaflets as well. That's the way we would make announcements. It's a pretty good way. I put on a post to Facebook. Well, that's an announcement too. When God makes an announcement, he doesn't use that. Put stars in the sky. He moves planets. He turns stars and makes the earth change. That's the way he makes an announcement. And so maybe in Matthew chapter 1, as you see the way the birth of Jesus Christ is announced, it might just make you think, well, there's something ultimately special about him. That the stars in the sky, something comes together in those constellations that the astronomers in the East, possibly China, there's traditions of China, possibly Persia, there's traditions of Persia. But anyway, from the East there comes these individuals watching the stars, such is the impact of the Lord Jesus. His impact is not only in Israel as king, not even just in the world, but his impact is upon the universe. You say, well, I'm not still so sure that he's the God of heaven. Well, again, as you go through this chapter, you'll notice too something else that Matthew does. He pulls in Old Testament prophecies. We just read one of them. There's many of them in the opening chapters of Matthew's Gospel. It's that one there in verse 23. It's from the book of Isaiah. And that again would point us to the fact that When you come to Jesus Christ, not only does Matthew tell us that he is born of God, and not only do the heavens declare as a pointer that this is a special one, this is the God of heaven, but as you go back into the Old Testament of your Bible, you'll find not just one prophecy. You've got one there in verse 21, his name shall be called Emmanuel, but you've got many prophecies, you've got over 300 of them, all concerning the birth and the incarnation, the life, the death, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You have another one later on, and it's absolutely astounding, actually. Really astounding. In fact, it makes me a bit worried. It makes me a bit worried. Because in chapter number 2, you've got men who, when you ask them about Jesus, is he going to come? Oh, they're quite happy with that. Oh, yes, he'll definitely come. If you were to ask them who he was, they would tell you he was Messiah. He was anointed one. He was going to be the Saviour. They knew that too. Yeah. And in fact, they could quote the Bible to you. And they even knew when he was going to be born. But you know what? They were as dead as this piece of wood here. Totally dead spiritually. No real interest in finding a Saviour. No real interest in getting forgiven of their sins. And no real interest in a living relationship with God. To them it was just all intellectual. It was just all in their head. And so we go to these failed prophets, or failed scribes, if you think, like failed priests, I should really say. And they ask them, well, you know, where would the Lord Jesus Christ be born? Verse 4 of chapter number 2. And they go, well, we know where he would be born, Bethlehem. Why aren't they there? Why aren't they there? The eternal God of heaven's coming down. God is going to speak. The God that you and I have never met and cannot know apart from Jesus Christ is going to do something utterly astounding. He's going to reach out his hand in the form of Jesus Christ. He's going to meet my greatest need. He's going to provide for the forgiveness of my sins. He's going to send his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die on the cross. And, well, we're busy in Jerusalem, sorry. We've got other things to do today. Totally over their head, isn't it? How tragic that is. How tragic it is. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ, in Matthew chapter number 1, we notice, first of all, that he's God. He's God. And then do you see what he's going to do? In Matthew chapter number 1, not only who he is, but what he will do. Verse number 21 of Matthew 1. Just one little word, but can I just highlight it for you, underline it? Verse 21 says, and she shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. There's a lot in a name, people say, a lot in a name. Jesus. Maybe if we just understand the name that belongs to him, we'll get a real sense of what he's all about, Jesus. And that really means, literally, God as Saviour. And then the writer adds, he shall save his people from their sins, God as Saviour. That means that the God out there, the God that perhaps this afternoon you might be a bit afraid of, and I think it would be intellectually reasonable to be afraid of him, because you and I, we look back over our lives and we can see that there has been a lot of mess in our lives. You and I can look over our lives, and not all of our lives can we think about with a completely clear conscience. That would be true, I suspect. And perhaps, like almost all that I have ever met, as you look forward, you know that one day life will come to an end. And that's not an entirely appealing prospect, death, and then afterwards. And perhaps this afternoon, like many, you might be afraid of meeting God. That's a reasonable thing to do. And you might be very much aware that the God of heaven is not only the God that made you, but he's the God that will judge you. And so perhaps at times, as I often find, people will do their very best to avoid ever getting to terms with the God of heaven, because deep down they're actually petrified of anything about him. I find that so often. But here's something fascinating in Matthew chapter number 1. The God that you're afraid of, and the God that perhaps you really want little to do with, is the God who can save you. I think that's tremendous. The God that can save you. And not only can he save you, but he has. He has. He's provided for that salvation. He's reaching out his hand. And in Matthew chapter number 1, we begin to see the very beginnings of that great work of salvation. As God provides his sacrifice, he provides his son, Jesus Christ, Here is not only a person, a man who will go to Calvary, but here is the God of heaven. He is Jehovah the Saviour. And as he comes in, he's going to save you from something. Now, I suppose all of us will have our own ideas as to what we need saved from. I know. You might find, I suppose, you say, well, I've got lots of bad habits I need saved from, and oh dear me, I've got some kind of addiction I need saved from, and maybe some health issues. Listen, the biggest thing that you and I need saved from is the thing that lasts forever, the thing that is eternal, and that is the consequences of sin. Because it is sin that has an eternal result. It's the wages of sin that the Bible speaks about as the ultimate end of death, comes as the end of death. It is ultimately our sin that will separate us forever. And as I look here at the Lord Jesus Christ, I not only see who he is, but I see what he will do. And he's a saviour that comes into this world, not only in his birth and doing those miracles, and not only a saviour with the kindness that touches the leper and opens the eyes of the blind. He's not only that all-compassionate Christ. He's not only the one that is able to demonstrate his power and his Godhead in the things that he does. You remember that John, through his gospel, takes the Lord Jesus Christ. And he doesn't just tell us that the Lord Jesus is God, but he shows us. He proves it. I like John. He proves to me that Jesus Christ is the eternal God. He follows him through his life and he shows us that, well, what do you think God would do if you met him? What do you think he would do? What would he be like? I just say, well, I think maybe the God of heaven, well, I think he would know all about me. And so we meet the Lord Jesus Christ as he meets a woman at the well, and she's utterly astounded because he knows all about her. Go call your husband. I don't have a husband. You're right. You've had four. And the man you've now got isn't your husband. Utterly astounded. Knows everything about her. If I met the God of heaven, I think he would be able to satisfy my deepest need. Because I know that within me, there is something beyond the material. I know that I'm not just an animal. I know that I'm not just satisfied with being born and food and then just dying. There's something deeper. There's a spiritual yearning. And I'm sure that if I met God, he would be able to satisfy that. He's the one in John's gospel that gives us living water and living bread, and he satisfies us. You say, oh, if I met God, there's one thing that I know that he would be able to do, because he's the giver of life. And maybe oftentimes I've prayed for it and I've asked for it and I've hoped for it. That one that was just at the very point of death, maybe he would be able to bring them back because he's God. And still people pray for that, don't they? And so in John 11, the Lord Jesus Christ is standing there at the grave of Lazarus. But Lazarus' death only lasts 4 days in the presence of the Lord Jesus. He has the power of life. And so as you look at the Lord Jesus and you follow through his life, you say, well, that is remarkable. It's a revelation of God. That's exactly what I'd expect God to be like, Jesus Christ. But he didn't just come to do that. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And as you follow through the Gospels, and especially right the way to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll find that the Saviour saves us not just from our inner emptiness or our hunger or even our death, but he saves us from our sins. He's the Saviour that offered himself as a sacrifice. And if you had time to read through the Old Testament, you would find that the whole of the Old Testament really cries out the way that we have to go to find the God of heaven. It's a way of sacrifice. It's a way of shed blood. It's a way of the altar. And here in Matthew chapter number 1, the Lord Jesus Christ is that sacrifice. He is that Saviour. He's the one that would go to the cross of Calvary. Well, we notice who he is, and we notice what he will do. But listen, just a little very brief word of caution here, because as you go down through the rest of that story, you'll find that there are a number of folks that take wrong turnings. There are people, as we mentioned already, these priests, chapter number 2, verse 4, and when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born, and they said unto him, Bethlehem of Judea, and so forth. You know, it's possible for you and I to go away this afternoon and say, well, okay, that's great, I know all about that now, that's fine, it's good to know all about Lord Jesus. And yet, for it not to affect us or change us. The Saviour that saves is a Saviour that changes, he transforms. That was his message, his bottom line message to a man called Nicodemus in John chapter number 3. Nicodemus, it's not enough for you just to know about the Bible, or even enough for you to know about the Lord Jesus. But you have to trust him. You must take that step of faith. And when that happens, that life is utterly transformed. That when we put our faith and trust in this Saviour, we're given a new life. There is a new birth. That God loved this world so much that he gave his one and only son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. You must be born again, said the Lord Jesus Christ to Nicodemus. And that's a work that the Lord Jesus Christ does. That's not simply some kind of religion or church or system that we get involved with. That's a step of faith in the living Son of God who changes the lives of those that trust him. So don't go away like the priests, just ticking a box. Or what about these wise men? You have to feel for the wise men. They've come such a long way, haven't they? All the way from the east. Maybe it was China. The Chinese claim it was China, but I suppose they would, wouldn't they? The Persians claim it was Persia, but I suppose they would as well. I don't think anybody's ever suggested the Scots, but I suppose we're more the west. But anyway, they came from the east, but it was a long way. And they almost got there. Almost. They were just a few miles away from Bethlehem by the time they took a wrong turning and ended up in Jerusalem. It's interesting, you know, as you go through the Bible, that there are many people that come a long way eventually to find the Lord Jesus. They come a long way spiritually, a long, hard journey before finally they find God. And sometimes there's all sorts of twists to the tale. Oh, the Bible's full of them. People like Jacob, you know, eventually got there in the end, but oh my, there was a lot of double dealing until he did. Or people like Moses, he eventually got to the mountaintop and eventually he got an experience of God. But mind you, he was 40 years wandering about as a murderer, exile for me. It was a long, hard slog. But he did get there. He didn't get put off. And then there was Peter as well, if you were to go to the Gospels. And it seems that he took a wrong turning towards the end of John's Gospel. Denied the Lord Jesus Christ. Looks like he was throwing in the towel for a little period of time. But he didn't give up. He kept going till he found Christ. And my, it was worth it. It was eternally worth it. Because there was only salvation and there was only hope and there was only, let's steal a word from Matthew 2, there was only joy in the Lord Jesus. Matthew chapter 2, verse 10. Here's where we'll leave you this afternoon. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come unto the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother. It would be my prayer this afternoon, and perhaps as we head towards that time of Christmas, that that kind of a joy would be ours. And it is only ours by faith, by that glimpse, you see, that faith glimpse, in a sense, of the Lord Jesus Christ. Joy, joy. I've come that you might have that life, and that you might have it in all of its fullness. It's a joy, the Lord Jesus Christ, that he's able to give. A joy as we have that absolute assurance of our sins forgiven. A joy as we are brought into a living connection with the God that made us. A joy that comes from a peace that goes way beyond our own understanding. And a joy of a living experience of Jesus Christ. A trust that today and through this Christmas time, that the joy of saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ might be yours. Let's bow our heads and pray. Our Father, we do give thanks this afternoon for this time together. And we give thanks, our Father, for the Lord Jesus. We give thanks for a little time reading and meditating on the Word of God. And we thank thee, our Father, for this special time of year. Time, our Father, when we look back at the coming in to the world of the Lord Jesus. But how we thank thee, our Father, that was not simply a passing phase, but we thank thee, our Father, that there was the beginning of his work that would take him to Calvary. And a work, our Father, that even today we can still come into the joy and the benefit of. We thank thee, our Father, that in the Lord Jesus Christ we have a Saviour from our sins, a Saviour who's able to bring us into a living relationship with the God of heaven. And we give thanks, our Father, that the God that would otherwise be unknowable, we can know him through the Lord Jesus. The God who would be far away is brought near in the Lord Jesus. And the God, our Father, that would be our judge, can and is our Saviour in the Lord Jesus. We thank thee, our Father, for those great calls of Scripture to come to him. Come unto me, all you that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Those great calls of Scripture to trust him and have faith in him, to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might be saved. We offer thanks, our Father, for him. We pray, our Father, that the sense of his Spirit, his presence, would be with us this afternoon, that thou would bless the word of God to us as we offer thanks, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Good. Oh, it's nice to see everyone.